Welcome, folks, to The Uncommon Good with Bo Bonner and Dr. Bud Maher. Every week, diving deep into the truth of Catholic social teaching and restoring all things in Christ. The Uncommon Good, live from Iowa Catholic Radio's Mercy Live Up Studios.
The Uncommon Good is on the air. I'm Bo Bonner.
I'm Bud Maher.
We are coming to you live from various points across America. I'm Bo Bonner over here in Des Moines, Iowa, coming from the Iowa Catholic Radio Mercy Live Up Studios here in Des Moines, where I'm the director of the Zeta Institute for Foundations of Ethics and Leadership and also the director of Mission and Ministry at Mercy College of Health Science. You can reach us at zetainstitute.com and mchs.edu. But what do you do over there in Pittsburgh besides eat the old French fries?
Yeah, eat French fries. I'm the director at the National Institute for Newman Studies, and we're getting some emails these days because development of doctrine is in the news, so to speak. So people are wondering what's up.
I do like that you know, there's people, when you get into sort of theological, like, Nietzsche's, like, you know, Newman, you're kind of like, what's all these emails? And then you're like, yes, someone mentioned him in the news. That's awesome.
Yeah, they see an article on Catholic World Report or LifeSite or something, and they've got questions. So we're here to field your questions, thenewmaninstitute.org.
I was out at, in Wichita, Kansas. We had the Midwest Catholic Family Conference, and so, like, all my kids got to see all sorts of great people back in Wichita. But this is the first time I ever had a table for anything, Bud. So yeah. The Zeta Institute had a table, and you know, my brother Bobby, he actually ran it, which is also kind of fun in its own sense. But having a table and people coming up, like, my favorite thing about table is people who are, like, wondering the boundary, kind of just walking to decide what you do and whether they need to talk to you or not. And they act like you can't just see them right there. But there's some magic line where they get to act like a cat and just sort of, like, you know, kind of like take a few steps, sniff around, and then walk off unimpeded. It's kind of funny how that works psychologically.
Well, you know, I struggle with it from the other end of things, though, because I'm a huge fan of swag, stuff we all get.
Right.
And so when I go to, like, the state fair, I really want to poach some swag. But I know if I do so, I feel, like, obligated to have a conversation. So, you know, I want swag from, I don't know, some company that's selling something that I'm not really generally interested in at all, but I feel like I have to at least hear the sales pitch.
See, it's funny because I had no swag, right? Like, this is our first time. We just made sure to get signs and stuff. And, like, the only complaint I got was not, like, you shouldn't be talking about leadership. It's like, where's your free stuff? And I was like, what free leadership thing do I get? Like, you know, like an old, like, cane or something. I don't know what they want. A baton. I'm giving out, like, you know, leadership bullhorns. I don't get what
you should make it as, like, oddball as possible. So, like, you know, those little paddles with the ball that you can play the, you know, kid, and just have leadership scrawled across there.
There you go. I don't know where I'd be without you there, Bud. So, speaking of leadership, two people taking the lead and making sure that our show comes to you every week, as always, underwritten by Cartridge World. Maybe I should have gone by Cartridge World and asked, and they could have told me what to print out with their printing supplies for my table. 801 73rd Street, Windsor Heights.
I've been thinking about Cartridge World a lot this week.
Okay.
We're starting a course at Newman Institute this fall.
Yeah.
And I was sending out letters to, like, local congregations, and our printer was giving me fits. So, I don't know. Yeah, you need that dependable cartridge/printer companion to journey with you through life.
that is fantastic. You know, you need a good spouse, wonderful kids, a printer, and a cartridge, and you can conquer the world. Also, as always, underwritten by Mercy College of Health Sciences. Man, wrapping up the year, we just got done hearing presentations from the servant leadership groups, getting to hear all the wonderful work they've done with our service learning partners. A lot of people did Habitat for Humanity this year, so when you drive by various parts of Des Moines, and if you find out it's a Habitat for Humanity house, there's plenty of reason to believe that there have been hands from our Mercy students that have been involved in that.
Are you guys re-upping the Faith and Healing speaker series this year?
We are. We're figuring out details about it, but certainly, yes, that is what we're going to do. And then I also hear, Bud, that your bioethics class is only getting more and more popular, the online bioethics class.
Oh, really? Yeah. No, yeah. That's great. I don't know if it's anything I've done, but kids are certainly interested in the topics.
That's actually, you know, this sounds nice, but I'm actually telling you, you need to be worried, and you should probably go check to see how many people are actually enrolled in your class.
Okay.
Yeah, this is,
will do.
This is actually Bud and I taking care of business on air, so check your emails, Bud.
Sorry about that, Bud.
No, I'm kidding. we have with us today another Iowa Catholic radio all-star from the Uncommon Good. Your buddy, Dr. Jared Goff, which, funny enough, we were talking about fantasy football with Jeb, who is just like, he has his fantasy football t-shirt on. And I want to remind people, Bud, that in our group, I'm the reigning champion, just to point this out. But Jeb was very confused because I think he thought we were going to be talking to the starting quarterback for the LA Rams. But Jared Goff, your friend, is not that person.
Yeah, I was hoping you wouldn't provide any context so I could say to listeners, like, today we have an all Pac-12 performer, was second in rookie of the year voting, blah, blah, blah. Yeah. What's funny about this Jared Goff is he grew up in Oregon and he went to college in California. So, it's actually an easy mistake for folks to make because the famous football players hails from those parts. But Jared, no, he's the godparent of Claire, one of our daughters, but also one of the smartest guys I know. He teaches at Mount Angel Seminary out there on the West Coast. And today we're going to be talking about how as Catholics do we understand, I guess broadly speaking, economics. I want to surprise Jared with some questions about like finances on like an individual family level, but also thinking about how the church, what the church has said about a just society. So
well,
it should be good.
Yeah, stick around for the doctrine, but even more so for the surprises as Bud tricks his friend into saying things live. That's going to be great. This is the Uncommon Good. We'll be back after these messages. Ah, Bud, it's good to have the Eagle back.
It feels good.
Yeah, it feels
right. I feel
right.
Like we're in fifth gear again.
fifth gear overdrive. And if you yourself feel fifth gear overdrive and need to let someone know, please contact us on the Zip Whip Line. 515-223-1150. 515-223-1150. Hashtag UCG on the Zip Whip Line. We're not taking any more suggestions about animals because the eagle is right. But if you want to talk about how much you love the eagle, or look, you want to like tell us there's other things you want us to do for $10. I mean, that's all it took to get the eagle back. You know, we're party to the game. One more time, the Zip Whip Line. 515-223-1150. This is the Uncommon Good. We'll be back with Dr. Jared Goff, not the quarterback, here after these messages.
Man, Gary Dolphin, awesome interview. That was fun.
That was great. I didn't know he was Catholic.
I didn't know he was Catholic.
Much less
Catholic.
Really faithful.
And knows what he's doing. Any parting thoughts on The Greatest Generation?
You know, I was thinking as we were talking to Mr. Dolphin, we really have a responsibility to learn from the example of those who have gone before us.
There's so much to be learned from that generation, especially in today's world.
Do you know what time it is? It's time to man up. Joe Stopulis and Father Zach Kotsky, Monday mornings at 9.
R&R Realty is letting others see Jesus Christ at work through uplifting programs like Man Up here on Iowa Catholic Radio.
Builder Ken Construction. Not going along with the crowd will help you stand out in the crowd. Builder Ken Construction proudly supports Iowa Catholic Radio. Builder Ken Construction is a commercial general contractor providing pre-construction, estimating, and scheduling services through completion of construction. We can build projects ranging from tenant improvements and historical renovations to high-rise buildings. We build confidence. Learn more about the nearly 40 projects in the Des Moines metro area completed by Builder Ken Construction by visiting www.bdconstruct.com.
Support for the Uncommon Good is provided by Cartridge World. Cartridge World is an industry leader delivering high-performance printing products that help you save time, money, and print great.
Perfect for businesses, home offices, college students, or busy moms trying to find affordable printing supplies including ink, toner, paper, or printers. For business customers, pickup and delivery are available. Products are guaranteed or full replacement.
Cartridge World, your low-cost, environmentally friendly printing experts, 801 73rd Street in Windsor Heights, 515-564-7400, and online at cartridgeworld.com.
Since 1924, St. Vincent de Paul has been helping those less fortunate work towards self-sufficiency. Last year, St. Vincent de Paul helped over 20,000 individuals with food, clothing, and shelter, while also offering classes in financial literacy, high school completion, career readiness, and prisoner reentry. SVDPDSM.org, 515-282-8327. Shop, donate, volunteer, serve. This message was brought to you by Homemakers Furniture.
Back with the Uncommon Good, Bo Bonner and Dr. Bud Maher. We have with us today Dr. Jared Goff, earned his PhD at SLU, presently an adjunct professor at Mount Angel Seminary, and also an instructor in the Archdiocese of Portland's Ministry Certificate Program. As we've said a few times now, not a quarterback for the LA Rams, but not only do we love him anyway, we think he's a better guest on the show. Jared, nice to have you back.
Well, it's great to be back. Thank you, Bo and Bud.
So, if we accidentally slip in some football questions, it's because everybody's starting to talk about fantasy football again, and we are easily distracted, so forgive us.
That's okay. That's understandable. I did play quarterback in high school, so there is some synchronicity there. So
that's nice to know that everybody on the West Coast, evidently in the 80s, were like, this kid looks like a quarterback. We'll call him Jared.
Exactly. Somehow that causality worked in reverse.
Well, Bud, how about you quarterback this first question and lead the discussion here?
All right, Jared, I guess for myself, getting back to basics and looking at sacred scripture, you know, in the Gospels, there's a famous account of Jesus telling a rich young ruler that he should sell all that he has and give the money to the poor. And I guess for our listeners, how should Catholics understand that passage? Do you see that as like a universal command given by our Lord, or something more complex going on there?
Well, I do think it very likely could be called a council of perfection, but that's something that every Christian is called to. And I think our Lord was in principle at least articulating the nature of how human persons should relate to the material order, and how their understanding of the material order should be oriented towards, as the title of the show is, the common good, and how everyone, because they are created in an image of God, is called for communion and blessedness with Him, and to see that all of creation is given ultimately in order that we might be saved and be happy with Him. So, you know, inordinate attachments to those things in life, those things in the created order that, you know, get spoiled by moths and rust and corrupt, as our Lord said somewhere else, those should be willing to be, we should be willing to divest ourselves of those concerns for the sake of the kingdom of God, if God should so call us. You know, our Lord's command to the rich young ruler in the Gospel of Matthew reminds me of St. Francis of Assisi, saint dear to my heart, who, you know, took the counsels of poverty very literally, but ultimately, as St. Bonaventure shows in especially his great commentary on the book of Ecclesiastes, that the reason why there is this relationship and willingness to take on the call of poverty and ultimately to be poor in spirit is because the created order is something given by God, and in relation to God's absolute goodness, it really is, as Ecclesiastes states, vanity. And I think there's a very fundamental metaphysical principle here going on, is that in relation to God, being is coming from nothing and can easily fall back into non-being. So if our affections are set upon, you know, things above, on the kingdom of God, on pursuing the common good ultimately for the sake of the glory of God and the salvation of all humankind, then there is a serious disorder, because we're fundamentally misunderstanding both the nature of God and the nature of human persons and what God's ultimate purpose for creation is. And so I think that's a way that the instruction of our Lord to the rich young ruler could be taken, not as, you know, go and literally get rid of everything. But if you are going to follow God perfectly with a heart undivided, there has to be this willingness to give up whatever it takes in the temporal sphere in order to achieve that end.
No, that's great stuff. And I'm not trying to play like the scribe or Pharisee here and try to trap you. But I'll be honest, like when I read...
Jared, he's doing that.
Yeah,
I mean, don't let him lie to you.
And when I read scripture on the teachings regarding wealth, I have to admit, like, I wrestle with some of these things. So, Like, you think about what Christ said regarding how we should guard our eyes, you know, like anyone who lusts after a woman has committed adultery already. But then when it comes to, you know, like, that's pretty straightforward and how we fulfill that. In another place, Jesus says, lend without expecting anything in return. And I guess just as we go about our day-to-day lives, you can feel this kind of tension between, you know, like at work, I'm taught, like, oh, you know, think about your retirement funds, et cetera, et cetera. And then you hear Christ say these kind of radical things. And I guess, can these be lived out? And how does that, what does that look like in some ways?
Yeah, well, I think with respect to the councils of perfection, obviously the councils of perfection are rooted in and flow out of one's vocation, one's state in life. And certain vocations, such as a religious vocation, the vocation to be a hermit, that would afford more freedom to pursue holiness and the conversion of the world without any other concerns, that notion of an undivided heart. But a divided heart necessarily is not necessarily a bad thing, because there are other social institutions. In fact, the fundamental institution or community in society is the family. And I think this is where Catholic social teaching and thinkers like G.K. Chesterton, Hilaire Belloc, and the distributists come in, is they apply Catholic social teaching across the board and understand that if there are divisions, these divisions are really distinctions not to be set in opposition, but rather understood in the broader context of what the purpose of society is and how human beings must relate to society, must relate to one another in society, and how the goods that allow for the establishment and flourishing of human beings in different situations can be established. So, you know, living out a family vocation requires sufficient means of production and income so that the family can achieve a relative independence and thereby flourish. So I don't think it's an absolute divestment of property or a command to get rid of everything without qualification. I think, again, it's ultimately rooted in how we understand creation as oriented to what God's purposes are. And, you know, coming from a Franciscan perspective, the beginning, meaning the motive for creating anything, is Jesus Christ through his mother in the church, and the end purpose of human society, human interaction, and ultimately each individual family also has that same purpose.
Yeah, I always tell people that, like, when I'm eating all this food, it's for others. I know it looks like I'm eating all these burritos for myself, but after I eat all these burritos, the common good will be better affected than if Bo goes around hungry and nip. No, I'm kidding. Anyway, the point being is to, like, be serious about everything that you just said, Jared. I think sometimes when people hear the boldness of the call to give up everything to the rich young ruler, there's a way in which you don't want. There's a way in which what I'm about to say can be squirreled away and make it sound lighter than what I'm saying. It's not like that if you're a parent that you don't give away everything to, or that it's not possible to, right? And I think that's what you're getting at. The heart of the matter is we can have things, quote unquote, like I have a house, but I have a house for the sake of my wife and children, and those children I'm offering up on the altar of the future civilization for which that they'll serve in some way, whether it's in their church or in civic life or things like this. And I know that this can sound like what I'm doing is a version of the feeding of the 5,000 was just everybody learned to share. So I'm not trying to flatten the sort of boldness of what Jesus is saying. But I think, to your point, we can start cascading that point in ways that we don't think of, right? Do you think you truly own your house and your vehicle and what you have? Or do you say, even these I put at the feet of Christ to use in the way he specified for me? So it's true that as a dad, I can't just, you know, sell our standard issue Catholic minivan that like 80% of people with more than four kids have, you know, just because I feel like that's the best way to like give to someone. But I have to see that as being sacrificed an oblation already for my family. And if we go about starting to think of that, then, you know, without trying, like I said, to denude the boldness of Christ's claim, we actually can see how everybody really can answer that council, but it's going to be unique and it has to hurt a bit.
Yes, I think that's exactly right. You know, I think in certain respects, now there is a realm of, as Pope Benedict pointed out in his encyclical Caritas in Veritate, there is this reality of secularity, and the secularity can basically refer to an understanding of, you know, natural goods as good for communities, individuals within a context, and these things are necessary for life, and these are important. They're legitimate goods, but they're not legitimate. They're not ultimate goods. And I think in terms of understanding our Lord's counsel to the rich young ruler, if there are counsels of perfection, perfection entails both order and completeness. And if one tries to follow a counsel of perfection without prudence and ends up undermining the stability and well-being of his own life as well as those for whom he has responsibility and care, obviously that counsel of perfection is not able to be achieved or attained in that context, in that mode, because just simply you're going about in a disordered manner, because there is a certain order of responsibility and a subsidiarity in terms of how these different counsels are manifested and perceived throughout different vocational callings. So I think exactly. There is this calling to order everything to the service and purpose of God in your vocation. And I think that needs to be considered, because there's no call for the destruction of natural goods for the sake of supernatural goods. I think it's more analogous or akin to the deadly vice of gluttony. St. Thomas explains, when he's talking about gluttony, you hear it spoken of as a deadly sin. But he explains that, well, every act of gluttony or overeating or overindulgence in any kind of pleasurable activity that is appetitive or desired by the body doesn't entail a mortal sin, but it entails a certain disposition that can lead to a mortal sin. And it's more difficult to commit a mortal sin in the sin of gluttony, because it would entail a direct despising of God for the sake of some appetite. And I think, you know, temporal goods like the minivan you mentioned also can be viewed analogously to this understanding of gluttony. If, you know, what we have, what we possess, even goods that we possess for the sake of our family, if we're not willing to order them for the higher purpose of their salvation and the evangelization of those around us, and we're willing to despise God's commandment to love him above all things in order to preserve these things, I think clearly that would be gravely sinful. But the use and possession of such things are, you know, as Catholic social teaching explains, these things are essential and necessary for the establishment and security of the family.
So if I get this right, the takeaway that I heard is... Bo, your gluttony's not that bad. And I agree, Dr. Jared. Yeah, I'm going to quote that from the rest of time. Thank you. No, I'm actually, I'm impressed that it took that, this long to get gluttony spoken about on this radio show. So.
Well, there you go. Well, as a Thomistic thinker, you know, analogy is a very useful tool to make comparisons and come to deeper understanding.
Hold on. Were you calling yourself a Thomist or Bo a Thomist?
We're all Thomists insofar as we're Catholic, right?
Right, and I think we know who the glutton is out of all this. So thanks for bringing it up, Jared. I hope you enjoy your last time on this show. No, I'm kidding.
Well, I'm trying to round out the conversation.
Boom! I see a good dad pun there.
We do
there
love
you
old
go.
Man humor. No, Jared, panning out from like the family as a social unit and thinking about this on a broader scale, the good of society. You know, Catholic social teaching has, it's, so to speak, like sped up over the last 150 years. And part of this was the Pope's responses to the Industrial Revolution, where the Industrial Revolution, I think, you know, produced these impressive technological advances, but it created a situation where a massive amount of wealth was concentrated in a few hands, and it left, I think, many laborers vulnerable. Why do you why did popes like Leo XIII see this as a problem? And what were some of the correctives they suggested to this state of affairs?
And Jared, real quick, Bud is being a glutton with time. We have 5 minutes to the break, so you might want to like give a preview, and then we'll go to the break, and you can answer it at the smorgasbord of our next segment.
Okay. Well, I think to start off with, yes, you're right. Catholic social teaching became very clear and explicit, at least in terms of its fundamental principles, which are clearly rooted in theological, metaphysical, and anthropological insights, both, given through a philosophical reflection, but also and especially clarified and revealed in the economy of salvation and our Lord. It began, the first real social encyclical was written by, promulgated by Pope Leo XIII in 1891, Rerum Novarum, having to do with the problem of wages and a just or living wage. And then, several encyclicals have been written all the way up to the very present, the close present time in Laudato Si by Pope Francis. But I think in terms of industrialization and the concentration of capital, I think the distributists kind of hit on this, and the fundamental problem of the concentration of wealth either in a laissez-faire capitalism or in what we find in socialist and communistic economies, is that the concentration of wealth affects a disenfranchisement of the common person, because they are no longer able to own and possess the necessary property as means of production that allows for a relative independence of the family from, and the progress and flourishing of the family vis-a-vis the state, or if not the state, economic influences and economic powers and manipulation. And what it in effect creates is a situation in which, with the concentration of capital and the distinction, as Pope Pius XI in Quadragesimo Anno points out, this distinction between capital and labor creates a situation in which the investors no longer have a direct part or a direct concern in the products that they're producing, nor in the labor that they're employing to produce their products. Both, in a sense, become subsumed under the banner of the bottom line. What is the profit? How do I maximize profits? And all these other considerations of anthropology and theology and a just social order become, in a sense, consumed by purely economic concerns. And so instead of carrying out the function that religion and society should have in terms of the ordering of society, or the pursuit of the common good, rather economic concerns, prescinding from theological and anthropological questions, become the primary motive for all human interchange and transaction.
Hmm. Well, we're coming up on the break, so I can't jump into the next point real quick, but I think this sets up next what we'll get to at the other side of the break. When history seems like it's speeding up, part of it, like Bud was pointing out, is the very technology that causes these issues. Part of it is that technology also allows us, I don't know if this is overstating it, but there's a way that we can reflexively talk about those things, right? So the printing press exacerbates problems, but it also means we're able to write pamphlets about those problems. The internet allows us to see how it eats up all our time and our attention, but we also write articles on the internet about those things. I guess what we can set up when we get to the other side of the break is we can talk about the principles of economics, but I think what Bud has been thrusting at this entire time is whatever we're going to talk about, the question that's to be for people listening out in radio land, are there practical things we can do? Can we use some of these new problems of technology and economics to usurp or even undo some of their worst effects? What is someone to do after they give their life in prayer to have a Christ-centered answer to all of this? So we're talking with Dr. Jared Goff. We'll be back after these messages hitting on these precise themes. This is The Uncommon Good. Stick around. We'll be back after this. We're talking about a lot of things. Like I said, we just brought up technology itself. But if you want to use that technology to reach out to us, you always can. Facebook, Iowa Catholic Radio. Our Twitter handle is at IA Catholic Radio. The Zip Whip line, 515-223-1150. We also have our biweekly newsletter that shows you all the things that are coming up. And a lot of things are coming up. The fair literally starts today. If you want to go out on the parade route, you can see some of the beautiful faces, some of the radio faces, all waving at you, thanking you for being supporters of Iowa Catholic Radio. We'll have a booth out there, Iowa Catholic Radio will. We look forward to seeing people out at the Iowa Fair, but like I said, if you want to keep up with all of that, Facebook, Iowa Catholic Radio, Twitter handle, at IA Catholic Radio, the Zip Whip line, 515-223-1150, and of course, Iowa Radio, iowacatholicradio.com. Stick around, we'll be back after these messages.
Thank you, Construction Professionals, for your support of Dowling Catholic Sports 365. Construction Professionals is a family-owned business dedicated to our customers. Whether designing, building, or renovating, we are here to better serve you. CPCustomHomes.com.
Bishop Robert Barron, one of the most sought-after speakers in the Catholic world, reaches over 18 million through his Word on Fire ministries, including social media, books, DVDs, and television. Hear Bishop Barron along with eight other speakers and performers at one of the largest conferences of its kind in America at the Wells Fargo Arena in Des Moines, September 29th and 30th. Get your tickets and information. Go to ChristOurLifeIowa.com. That's ChristOurLifeIowa.com.
Support for The Uncommon Good is provided by Cartridge World. Cartridge World is an industry leader delivering high-performance printing products that help you save time, money, and print great.
Perfect for businesses, home offices, college students, or busy moms trying to find affordable printing supplies including ink, toner, paper, or printers. For business customers, pickup and delivery are available. Products are guaranteed or full replacement.
Cartridge World, your low-cost, environmentally friendly printing experts, 801 73rd Street in Windsor Heights, 515-564-7400, and online at cartridgeworld.com.
There are millions of children that go hungry every day. Thank you to Skeffington's Formalware for supporting Mary's Meals. Their vision is that every child in the world should be able to receive at least one good meal every day in a place of education. Mary'sMealsUSA.org.
Thank you, Caldwell Parish, for underwriting Iowa Catholic Radio. Conform to the wishes of the deceased and to Catholic liturgical burial traditions. Caldwell Parish Funeral Home, Des Moines' only Catholic-owned and operated funeral home. CaldwellParish.com.
Thank you, Ashworth Vision Clinic, for underwriting Dowling Catholic Sports 365 on Iowa Catholic Radio. Ashworth Vision Clinic online at ashworthvision.com. Ashworth Vision Clinic, 515-440-4610.
Back with The Uncommon Good, Bo Bonner, Dr. Bud Maher. We're speaking with Dr. Jared Goff, the professor, not the quarterback. Earned his PhD at SLU. He's at the adjunct professor at Mount Angel Seminary, also an instructor in the Archdiocese of Portland's Ministry Certificate Program. Jared, thanks for coming back on the show after all of our bad Rams jokes.
Happy to be here.
All right, Bud, you got the next salvo, and Bud, now's your chance. 20 minutes. ask the 20-minute question now.
Well, hopefully this doesn't demand a 20-minute answer, but Jared, you touched briefly on Catholic social teaching and mentioned what a few different popes have said. In the second half of the 20th century, there was a movement that arose, liberation theology, and it was focused particularly in Latin America. But liberation theologians used Marxist philosophy to challenge political and economic structures that were oppressing the poor. Yet church authorities they intervened sometimes to say that there were problems with this specific approach. Why was liberation theology seen as an inadequate response to some of the issues we've been raising?
Well, excuse me. You know, my expertise is not in liberation theology, and I haven't read too deeply in that area, but I have read some of the responses put out by Joseph Cardinal Ratzinger while he was prefect for the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith. And, you know, it seems the fundamental error is that the mindset is one that doesn't understand the true role of and nature of the social kingship of Christ, and thereby it tends to reduce the social and the social teaching of the church, including primarily the preferential option for the poor, to a revolutionary model that is basically economic. So they fall prey to the same error that the capitalists and the classical Marxists fall prey to in reducing man to just an economic machine. And the Catholic Church, rightly so, based in scripture and tradition, sees man primarily in terms of his highest capacity as a spiritual creature created in the image of God, and thus ultimately to use the earth as a common good created for all mankind for the sake of and for the establishment and flourishing of spiritual goods, ultimately the living out of life and charity. And when you reduce the teachings of Christ to a social program simply to uproot and remove oppressive regimes, either militarily or politically or economically, through various revolutionary acts, it seems to me that the Church's understanding of the true nature of the social kingship of Christ, while including as essential economic and social aspects as conditions of true human flourishing in Christ, if it reduces this flourishing to merely economic concerns, or in a sense inverts the primary of the spiritual with the temporal, then you fall into serious error.
Yeah, I think that one thing that always comes up when I talk about with people this, you get a variation of like, well, people can't have spiritual lives unless their material needs are met first. So it's like sort of Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Or people will do the exact opposite, and they're like, well, people have, you know, prayed through the Holocaust and like the Russian Revolution. So, and you're like, okay, well, both of those seems to miss the point. Another dirty word making its rounds in Twitter that people don't like. If you hear the word integralist, it has shades of meaning for all sorts of things. I only bring it up to say that the Catholic view is that the spiritual and material world is integral, and that you are an integral being, and that whatever social order that we have has to have an integrated understanding of what the human is about. And although spiritual, in the hierarchy of things, right, like the spiritual is more important than the material, that is to be said without any sort of dualism in mind, and without acting like that makes material concerns inferior. And then I think the other thing people miss, and this is me kind of, I've been reading Joseph Pieper talking about history, I think people miss that there's always going to be an element of the city of God needing to have a strife with the city of man until the end of time. That's not to say that there can't be obviously much more preferential orders that care about the kingship of Christ, that care about the poor, the widow, and the orphan. But I do think sometimes people act like we're just a decision or two or an idea or two away from really getting this solved. And I think that's what we have to hold in tension, right? We are integralist because we believe in the integrity of the material and spiritual worlds. And where there's actually conflict is the city of God and the city of man. And we have to be willing to be in this fight for the long haul, because that's the sort of economy of salvation that Providence has willed, that we are here in the world, not of it, trying to be that leaven in the world. So I don't know if that is a long way just to restate what you've said, Jared, or if maybe that's another direction to take this, is maybe people misunderstand what all this discussion about economics in theology is about.
Well, no, I think it both is a very helpful and clear summary, and it does open up upon some key clarifications about our theological and anthropological understanding of what a man is. You know, I think so many people, and this is something that's fostered by, I think, the rightly condemned and lamented separation of or concentration of wealth into the hands of the few, is it affects a mutual alienation from the actual processes of the kinds of work that human beings must carry out in order to live and flourish locally and in broader spheres of community. And it also, in effect, distorts our vision, because I think it fundamentally participates in what you might call the post-Cartesian philosophical dualism or split between the spirit and the material or the corporeal. And I think you hit right upon it. There is an integrity, and there's an integrity and order. And it's not as though the body of human persons is somehow opposed or able to be jettisoned for the sake of the spiritual, although there is an order. And I think this notion of integrity must take into account the fundamental insight of the substantial unity of human persons, body and soul, in that in God's created purposes, He created us with a body that participates in and uses the created order, the world and its goods, for the flourishing of the body. But the flourishing of the body is ultimately for the flourishing of the soul. And, you know, this you mentioned the opposition between the city of God and the city of Satan, the two cities. And I think this, you know, comes to or hits upon another key theological theme or insight that Chesterton said was the most obvious dogma of the Christian faith, that of original sin. And that's something, at least in its effects, that cannot be totally wiped out this side of the eschaton. So there will always be this operation and opposition, because there is this continued effect of original sin and this kind of turning towards the private good as opposed to or over against the common good. And so, yes, I think you're right. It's not as though it's impossible to achieve sanctity in either great wealth or great poverty. But if we're looking for integrity and perfection, I think there is a certain harmony and balance that must be achieved and sought for. And I think that's kind of what Catholic social teaching is getting at. Given what we know about God's purposes in Christ, in His Blessed Mother, and in the Church, these are temporal and social conditions that should be sought for, because it represents and reflects the integrity and perfection of the whole human person, not in terms of opposition, but in terms of harmony and unity and order.
Yeah, Jared, when we think about some of the serious shortcomings of the present order, like our own society, do you think that we sometimes make a misstep by fixating on tweaking the system at a national level? Like, how do we vote in the right president or whatever it happens to be, without recognizing that some of the most important steps we can take are local? And what I have in mind is, you know, this isn't just like enshrining localism for the sake of localism. You'll see bumper stickers that say, you know, think globally, act locally. But what I have in mind is that many of the large problems that we face are sort of rooted in the fact that what you might call like mediating institutions have been eviscerated. So things like guilds and sodalities and even unions, like ways, like these institutions that were supports to the family they've kind of disappeared. And so in some ways you could think about like tweaking the large system, but if those mediating institutions aren't in place, it's still going to be difficult for families to flourish, right?
Well, yeah, I think you're right. I think you're right. And I think this pertains to the gutting of and the non-application of the Catholic principle of subsidiarity, which in its root just affirms that what can be done on the local level should be done on the local level. And insofar as more localized authorities and groups can handle these problems, that should be done. So there's a gradated hierarchy or chain of social organization that sees larger or more central or centralizing entities for the sake of facilitating the flourishing on the local level. And so subsidiarity is rooted ultimately in the family and then in the immediate community and expanding outward. In some ways, the current political system is precisely analogous and probably a function of or a result of the separation of capital from labor, insofar as we see in the social and political system a kind of idealized and perhaps all too abstract notion of national and federal authority, and now even moving into questions of global authority, as though from a central place, a central bureaucracy, we can solve problems at the local level, when in fact these larger social authorities, these broader social authorities and more centralized social authorities are really to facilitate, like you said, these mediating social structures for the sake of ultimately the self-governance of communities and societies on the most basic and local levels.
Yeah, you know, we've thrown out like a word a few times now that I think sometimes only gets understood in the sort of economic way, and certainly like the economic world post-Marx. You hear alienation, right? So workers get alienated from their labor, but certainly it's a much...
And I think vice versa, yeah.
Yeah, and I actually think, like, it's a predominant feeling in the modern world. We feel alienated from our families. We feel alienated from our environments. We feel alienated from our cities, our friends. You know, you start spiraling outward. And so what you start seeing, and like, I don't want to like throw my, like you said, throw myself out as some sort of expert. I'm not. But you read long enough, and the ancient medieval people don't talk about alienation quite this way. They'll talk about sin. They talk about like all sorts of horrible things that happen to humans. It's not like everything was roses back then. But this peculiar idea that like you can find yourself alienated, and someone like Walker Percy, of course, hits the ball out of the park every time he talks about this. I think of Lost in the Cosmos or The Moviegoer. This distinct idea that like you can sit here and not really possess yourself in multiple ways, spiritually, materially. I think that that's what we start to drive at, is whatever, if you want a sort of easy, practical bellwether out there to the people listening, what's wrong and what do we try to do about it? You don't have to go get an economics degree or a theology degree. You have to start asking yourself, why is it that we feel alienated from ourselves? Or if you don't like that word, why do we feel lost from ourselves? Why does it feel like in our day and age so many people can't find themselves spiritually or materially? I'm messing that word up very badly. I am alienated from saying it correctly. So I think that's what we start to push in our parishes, right? How do we stop people feeling like they've lost themselves in these multitude of ways? And that might be the real practical rubber hitting the road, asking that question.
Well, yeah, I think there is a certain legitimate alienation. And what I mean by that, and what I think should be meant by that, is simply the move towards a kind of flight from engagement with your immediate surroundings. So we no longer ask the question of what do men do? What were they created for? They're created for family, for religion, and they find their social bearings in terms of family and religion. And what happens is they end up saying, well, not what does man do or mankind do? They ask, well, who am I? And who am I in a pre-established state of affairs that already has bought into the kind of dualist, the multiple dualisms that exist, and ultimately between spirit and matter. So man engages in a path of introspection, but an introspection that is not rooted in a stability and leisure that focuses on, you know, the ultimate purpose of man as contemplation. And thinking about why things work the way they do, discovering their purposes ultimately for the glory of God and union with God. And they seek other means that are temporal, but they're temporal in a very ephemeral way. They're not anything that really has any permanent or stable value in terms of who they are, what they do, what is man for, and how does this relate to the bigger picture of things. You know, you mentioned Joseph Pieper earlier, and his book, Leisure, the Basis of Culture, I think that's a great title, and it's absolutely correct. But there are two clarifications I would like to add, is that one, leisure is not doing anything. It's not free time in terms of the ancient conception and application that Pieper is bringing forward. Leisure is really what mankind does in terms of thinking about purposes. And purposes for a Christian always have to do with God's creative purposes. Why is there something rather than nothing? Well, that question is answered in Christ. You know, we're called to be transformed into Christ, to worship God in and through Christ in the Spirit, and to love our neighbors as ourselves, because they're also created for the same purpose. So leisure is ultimately not a kind of laziness or a kind of evacuation or absence of thought. It's rather a deeper engagement of thought. And, you know, certain conditions must be met in order to achieve true leisure. And this is where the Catholic social teaching comes in, because it wants to create the situation such that, in terms of the common good of contemplation and spiritual union can be met. And the second aspect that, you know, Pieper brings up, as leisure is the basis of culture, is the fact that, well, the ancient conception of man included within itself a notion of natural religion. And so leisure ultimately has a religious basis, a cultic basis. And in Christianity, with the advent and revelation of Christ through his mother and the establishment of the church, we find the very specific and concrete place wherein this leisure ultimately should take place. But, you know, getting back to the general point of Pieper, as leisure as the basis of culture and this alienation problem, is these alienations we're speaking of have resulted in a kind of abstracted, detached view of the world. There's no longer a proper appreciation for what man is supposed to do and what human persons do for work, how they live in family life. And, you know, it's easy to thereby establish through economic and marketing means a kind of inverse totalitarianism. It's no longer physical coercion, but rather a kind of spiritual coercion because of the constant bombardment of a worldview that is antithetical to the integrity of the human person and the ultimate purpose of the human person to be with God. And this flows out of, you know, the alienation of property, this failure to allow people to use and possess property in order to establish families and to allow families a relative independence from outside and perhaps toxic influences. And it's created, or a kind of spiritual malaise has set in that makes it very difficult for people to even see the problem. And so people are spiritually impoverished now, and they don't even have the desire for, you know, what Catholic social teaching purports to lay out in terms of principles and ends, and rather they have a certain satisfaction with various trips into pleasures and distractions. And so, you know, I'm thinking now, you know, Catholic social teaching is related right to this notion of the social kingship of Christ and conversion. And I think, you know, Christianity, because it specifies the purpose and end of creation in every human person, every human family, this is what is needed, and this is why the new evangelization is so important, because it's a clarion call to conversion to Christ, and in terms of conversion of Christ and his example and the graces of the Holy Spirit, then people can begin to ask the questions of, well, what do men do? What are they for? Not necessarily who I am or discovering myself, no, finding myself in Christ. And in some sense, the modern sense of alienation is not so much, you know, who am I? I need to find myself, but I need to actually forget myself and discover my true image in the incarnate image of the Father.
Well, Jared, on that note, I'm sorry, we're running up against the hard break. Unfortunately, every time we get you on, we could talk about for another hour, but I think that's a really great way to wrap it up. Do you mind letting people know real quick if they want to read more of your writings or anything like that, where they can go find them?
Oh, sure. Yes, I've published several pieces on St. Bonaventure. You can look at my academia.edu page. Just look up Jared Goff or J. Isaac Goff. And also there is a forthcoming Festschrift in honor of my theological and spiritual mentor Peter Damian Fellner. That will be published probably in the fall. And I'm also engaged in a big collected works project, the first volume of which, by Father Peter Damian, will be published probably next spring, and that will encompass about 8 volumes.
Wonderful. Well, thank you for being on the show.
Thanks,
Dr. Jared Goff. This is The Uncommon Good. May Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, reign in our hearts, in our families, our city, our state, the entire nation, the world, the galaxy, all of creation. This is The Uncommon Good. We'll see you again next week. But look, the biggest thing that people can do is come to the Iowa State Fair. I know that you yourself cannot fly out here in your Pittsburgh helicopter, ran on French fry oil, but if you could, this would be the week to do it. Everybody loves the Iowa State Fair, and we are definitely going to be there, like I said. If you go out to the parade today, we will be running around. Hopefully we won't be between the Democratic Socialists and the horror show plays, but we'll see.
Yeah, that was weird.
And then all week we will have a booth. I know I'm going to be out there next Thursday with Tony Calumet and John Leonetti. So that's all in the morning. So who knows if we get arrested or kicked out. It should be a fun booth. But people will be there all week. What can people do if they want to listen throughout the week and be a part of Iowa Catholic Radio by listening?
besides all the great talk shows we have, there's also, you know, several opportunities throughout the day to pray. At 5 a.m., you can start with Catholic Bible in a Year, transition to the Rosary, then the Angelus, and then later that night, 9:30, the Rosary again, and then a Gospel Reflection by Father Andrew.
And then if you want to be a part of Iowa Catholic Radio, you know, come to the events, keep up with us through all the means we've had through social media and online. Pray for us, but then also if you have the treasure to do so, if you donate to us, that ensures that we have Christ's message reaching out 24/7 through walls across Iowa and then the different places we play like Oklahoma and certainly all the podcasts people listen to. But it's been great to talk to you, and I hope if Pittsburgh has their own fair that they have more food than just the four you usually mention.
No, I mean, Bo, I do always feel happy for you this week because I know you're a great lover of the fair, but Robin as well. So
yep.
I feel like the Bonner family, this is like Christmas in August.
Christmas, that is really pathetic in ways that I can't even fully enunciate. So with that, we should probably end the show. This is The Uncommon Good, Bo Bonner, Dr. Bud Maher. We will see you again next Wednesday.
The Uncommon Good with Bo Bonner and Dr. Bud Maher is heard every week on wonderful Catholic stations like this one and anytime on podcast. Just search for The Uncommon Good.